I got a book in the mail. A little pocket edition. From Jeff Collier. And I read portions of it, and John just read more of it than I have just in a few minutes here, but it's an amazing book. Is it or isn't it? And anyway, it's I'm trying to think of what the name of the church is. It's on the outside of the envelope or something. It says, what does that say? It's down below. What's the name of the church or the organization?
Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
From Martinsville, Indiana.
And anyway, it's a... It's different than any book that I thought ever existed. Any besides the Bible. Huh?
It says, "Got Truth? Visit www.truthfortraditions."
Yeah, I want to read you something here. To give you an idea, it says dedication. This is Jeff Collier is the one who sent me this. We would first like to express our deepest love for our Heavenly Father and His wonderful Son. We are ever so thankful to be allowed the privilege to study and teach the Word of God to people who hunger and thirst for the truth. We are also very thankful for the many men and women who have gone before us to make this book possible. Through the ages, the people who have held the beliefs espoused in this book have been hated, hunted, persecuted, tortured, and killed for professing by professing Christians. They have been hated, hunted, persecuted, tortured, and killed by professing Christians. Noble and godly men and women suffered terribly, yet went into exile to their graves rather than deny the Christ they were convinced of from Scriptures. The example of these great men and women are a constant source of courage and conviction to us, and in part we dedicate this book to their memory. And I understand. You can be a Trinitarian, you can be a oneness, you can be all kinds of the things that exist today, but don't ever make Jesus a man. As soon as you do, you are hated by the religious organization. That's what he says. See, the scripture tells us in Isaiah 58. It says, "And your brethren that hated you." Jesus said, "You think I came to bring peace? I came to bring a sword, division." That doesn't sound like the Prince of Peace, but anyway. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. And so what we have to recognize is that what we thought that we knew and what we were thinking that that was the truth that was being taught was not necessarily the truth. And what has happened to me is the conviction that truth is essential. Truth is a necessity, and God did not give us the truth so that we could change it or do whatever we wanted with it. Amen. As far as God is concerned, truth is an issue. And I was thinking of something the other day. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at David and you see a few of the things that David did, David committed adultery. David had a man killed and took his wife. And as strange as all that is, through David and Bathsheba, the bloodline was continued that brought forth the Christ. David, Solomon was in the bloodline. And so you look at it, he numbered Israel, and he was not supposed to. He was supposed to put his confidence in God and not in numbers, but he numbered Israel. And he did a number of other strange things that he should not have done. And but I got a revelation of what happened here. When you sin against men, if you sin against each other, we sin against ourselves. When we commit a sin in a natural realm, that's one thing. But when we move sin into the spiritual realm, it's another thing. When we resist God, resist the Holy Spirit, we change the things of God. Whatever we do of that nature, that's a totally different thing. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so, the Jewish leaders resisted the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was on their case. And so what happens, I often wondered about it. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And if possible, the beginning of the new. Kind of stood in the middle. Because the law and the prophets were until John. And so John comes along. John is legalistic. And John puts his finger on Herod and for marrying Herodias. Is that what it is? Something like that. Who was the wife of Philip. And he said, that's ungodly. You've committed sin here. And so Herod hated him because of what he said. But Jesus walked the same area. He never said nothing to Herod about it. You know what I mean? Because he moved into the next, into the spirit realm, in the spirit dispensation. So they bring to him a woman that is caught in adultery. And under the law of Moses, she's supposed to be stoned to death. And so instead of Jesus supporting their legalistic approach to this thing, he has mercy on the woman and puts his finger on them, and they walk away ashamed. He goes to Samaria and starts talking to a woman, which the Jews were not supposed to talk to the Samaritans. I mean, the Samaritans were half-breeds. And so he starts talking to her, and she's surprised, because she says, what are you doing talking to me? I mean, I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew. And anyway, and in the process of the thing, he says, well, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, you've said that rightly. You've been married 5 times. I mean, that was unheard of. That's sin. That's terrible. Not really, but I mean, as far as they were concerned. And she says, and he says, and the man you're living with now, you're not married to. And so he gives her this phenomenal revelation. Well, anyway, that's just two incidents that I can think of. And there's a lot of them. So Jesus operated in a different realm. But going back to what I started to say, here's David under the law, who has taken Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and had him killed. And but he's put under the God's thumb by Nathan the prophet, and who gives him this little parable, and David repents of his sin. Now, with some of the shortcomings and shortfalls of David, you'd wonder, why would the Bible say that David was a man after God's own heart? And why would the coming Messiah be one who was to sit on the throne of David forever? Wouldn't that kind of sound like a man on a man's throne? Well, anyway, there was something about David, and this is an issue, and I'm going to try to explain it. I'm going to try to pinpoint it here. But God is not looking for yes people. He's not looking for those who are organization minded. He's looking for those who will isolate themselves to Him and do what He wants, irregardless of what anybody else wants. And that's what you and I need to be. It's good to be together. It's good to have fellowship. It's good to love each other. It's good to love the Lord. But if any person loves another person more than they love God, they're in trouble. God has set it up so He is the priority. He is the top of the list, and so you do what He says no matter what anybody else says. And what we have is, it is easy to want fellowship and want association so bad that we will go by organizational values rather than going by the Word of God. And God is changing that in us. He's changing it in me. It's like, it makes it hard for some people because I really don't want to bend or bow from the Word. That's who I am. And so if it's just me and Him, then it's just me and Him. And that's the way every one of us need to, that's where we need to come to. Anyway, it's a phenomenal book, and you can't heap it for any great length of time, but I'd like to have everybody that is interested to skim through it and look at it in a longer period of time frame than what John just did. Thank you, Jeff.
Well, it's fresh in my head. Pertaining to the comment that, well, if Jesus is a Prince of Peace, why did He come with the sword? And I thought, and then I, about the comment before that about, forbid if you believe this, you know. Yeah. Terrible would it be if you believe that there is one God in this day and age, you know? I mean, that's about what it's come down to, you know? And I'll tell you, I've got a little pamphlet, and it's interesting. I finally saw some distinction, because it happens to be from the Jehovah Witnesses. And I don't know if their emphasis has changed a little, but you know, because we're all in different places, they have a concept where they state it, and they keep saying, we are followers of Jesus Christ and worshipers of Jehovah. Now we know that actually you don't have to separate them necessarily. But I see their little distinction there that kind of keeps them a little bit prone to the Old Testament a lot, you know, because they're taking that same God all the way through, but they're acknowledging, of course, that. And it says there in the last couple pages, there's a couple little article things, you know, that you have to accept Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of your sins. But then it's like, but then we are worshipers of Jehovah, you know. So, just an interesting thing that maybe God is slowly changing the picture out there, you know, especially like this book. Oh, and now the comment about Jesus. You know, He is the peace, Prince of Peace. If He speaks and you hear the truth, because you'll start feeling a peace. But if you can't accept it, then there's a sword there and you get vehement. You get gnashing of teeth. So, yeah, it's not because He's like this two-headed thing, you know, that acts like this and does this. No, it's our reaction to who He is. You know, if by the Spirit you receive Him, you don't get this other side. You know what I mean? You get hope. You get peace. You know, and you start rejoicing. And you start realizing that, oh, I do want to know what He said and who His Father is, you know? And the and obviously we know that we don't, well, I got to say this, I suppose from my own side. I want to look at the book and see the things that they've, you know, come to for truth. But the fact is, if you don't see it here, it still don't get you anywhere. No. You know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, but that can open your concept But I hope that they're saying, well, maybe they haven't come to that, or I don't know where they're at, let's say. I think the one thing that God's impressed us with, if you see something here and it's in a book, or you hear somebody say something, what He's impressed us with, then go back here and see if it lines up. And because if you don't see it come together here, it's still a book by a man. But if it's got the Spirit in it, then it'll bring you to here. You know? And this is where you have to confirm it. Because there's obviously, if that's, you know, there's parts missing, I'm sure. Like with us. But there's nothing missing in this book. You know? So, that's the thing I just, you know, I'm open to, well, why would I have read that Jehovah Witness? Well, I thought, you know what? I just wanted to see where they're coming from, you know? And it's interesting. I don't know, it's been a long time since I read one of their handouts, but it seems to me like something's just changed a little. Now, it might be their crafty little way of drawing people in, you know, by being a little more general. And not taking, but they're still taking a pretty strong stance, so whatever. But I wanted to bring that while it was still on my mind.
Now we're back to reading books. Got scripture all over. The one chapter, it says, commonly misunderstood scriptures that prove the Trinity. And he must have 50 of them. And it's excellent. He said the translators had a Trinitarian mindset. And like, for instance, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Instead of calling it the Logos, it's basically supposed to say, it is. It says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And not to spend a lot of time on this, because I got a couple other things I want to say, but the King James, or the Trinitarian translators, translated Logos, God, and they capitalized the G, and it's not supposed to be capitalized. It's the word Theos. And Theos means Lord. Like in those days, they would call a state trooper Lord, little L. They wouldn't call him God. But the people that translated this out of the original languages repeatedly, hundreds of times, changed Theos and Adonai into Lord, capital L. And they had no business doing it. But see, the original languages did not make sense to them. So they changed it so that it made sense to them, because they had a concept that the Trinity... And while I'm talking about the Trinity, do you know why everybody's afraid when to discuss that the Trinity is not a true doctrine? Because, like Ken brought up, remember the word cult? It's like communist, fascist, something bad. Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. The Mormons are a cult. We don't want anything to do with a cult. The UPC, Oneness Church, teaches cultish doctrine. And boy, stay away from that Keith Gunn. He's got some crazy new cultish. You know, we don't want to have anything to do with a cult, do we? Maybe you ought to see some of the looks I get at the church down the road I go to here. My God, my Lord, pardon me. A month ago, we were having an adult Bible study, or we were all assembled for an adult Bible study. Okay. And the teacher didn't show up. Okay? So, they were going to cancel Bible study. And I said, I've got a Bible study. I got it all ready. Greg Stewart jumped up and just about tipped over the pulpit. He says, "No, we're gonna not have John Ryder cut up here. How about Proverbs?" And so he's fumbling. No, what he did, he says, "Let's go on a God hunt for a half an hour," and then he wrapped up the 45-minute study with a 10-minute Bible study out of Proverbs, and it was so humorous. My dad and I were talking about it on the way home, and he goes, "Boy, he didn't want you in the pulpit." And the reason he didn't is because a couple months ago we were discussing John 14, and where Jesus said, "I will give you another comforter." And I said, "Yeah, but three verses later, he said, I will comfort you." So this same guy, Greg, pops up and says, and he frequently does this, he goes, "Yeah, but John, the Greek word there, I will give you another, is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S, which means another." Well, I didn't want to comment on that, so I decided to dig into that word a little bit. Because I'm not by any means real familiar with Greek and Hebrew, but I know a little bit about it. So I go and look in a lexicon to find out what the definition of allos is. Well, depending on how it's used, it means another, it means same, it means different, it means one. And I was going to discuss this with Greg and say, "Greg, you know, you didn't do that word justice. You stood up and wowed everybody with your knowledge of Greek, and you said it means another, period. It also means five other words. Do you know what the meaning is, Greg, of the verse in John 4? Are you positive that you know? No, the reason you're grabbing another and ignoring the other four meanings is because you've got a preconceived idea that the Trinity is accurate. And you're scared to death of anybody who says God is one, because that's a cult. And we don't like cults. We don't teach false doctrine in our church, and we don't have any false doctrine either." People teach false doctrine all the time. Evolution is a false doctrine. They don't stop them from teaching it. What about the book, the verse in Timothy that says, "Let us no longer be blown about by every wind of doctrine, being tossed to and fro"? Paul wasn't talking, he wasn't a Billy Graham evangelizing to a stadium of unsaved people. He was talking to the church. And he was implying, or at least inferring, that they had false doctrine. Now, we got 37,000 Christian denominations. They all came out of the book of Acts. Some immerse, some sprinkle, some squirt. The Lutherans drowned the Anabaptists, held them underwater. You want to be immersed? I'll immerse you. How many crusades and holy wars have there been? These people vehemently protect their doctrine because they know they're right. Let's talk about some things that every evangelical church would agree on. Mary was a virgin. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus died on a cross. Let's mention some they would fight over. I just mentioned water baptism. In the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, in the name of God the Holy Spirit. No verse found. Matthew 28:12. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You know what? I'm a father. I'm a son. And I'm an employee. My name is John. Baptize in the name of Grandpa, Father, Son. Well, what's Grandpa's name? In the book of Acts, it repeatedly says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus." Matthew 28:12 is the cornerstone evangelical baptism formula. That's the only one they got. Baptized in the name of three titles. What's the name? My name is John. What if I said, tell my neighbor that grandpa, father, and son wants to borrow his lawnmower? Who am I talking about? See? I got to quit. Just got one more thought. Like Ken was looking at Jehovah's Witness pamphlet, sometimes I watch Kenneth Copeland. I forget even what the name of the program is. It's a half hour. It comes on every morning at 6 o'clock. And did you know that he just printed a new Bible? It's his original Bible that he's had ever since he started being a minister. And you know what he's offering to the Christian community? A copy of his personal Bible with his personal notes on every page, with his personal and private interpretation. And he's such a sweetheart. He's offering it. He says, you can have my Bible. And all the opinions that I've developed through the 60 years I've been in the, whatever, how many years, he's probably 78 years old, whatever he is. You can now read the Bible, and I'll tell you what every verse means. It's only $85. And Keith's promoting a book, so I'm not promoting it. I'm going to get a copy of that book, and I'm going to give it to some people at the church I go to down the road, and including my son, who's a minister of the gospel in an Assemblies of God church, who I raised to believe UPC doctrine, which I've since rejected, and now I've come into the revelation of the Father and the Son. And that little, he's not little, he's a 29, 30-year-old man. He's been brainwashed, he's been to Bible college for 6 years, and now he knows the Trinity is right. Anyway, that's all I got.
You look a little better than the last time I saw you, Joe. Yeah, no, it's good to see you, John. Had a little fun with the idea of books, and you know, I suppose that's fair enough. And yet, I know, and John does too, of course, where Keith was coming from. We don't have a hard, vast rule about no books. You know, that's not it. That's not it. There's a principle. Hey, there's a good book. There's a good book that we should be focusing our attention on. Don't get things upside down. Don't get whatever somebody, some man has come up with as being, you know, up there with it. Don't do that. There's the Word of God, and then there's everything else. If you made a hard and fast rule that no books, well, I suppose you could extend that and say, well, no comments from a pulpit. You know, what's the difference between if it's a book or, you know, you go through that, and that's not what, you know, that's not right. but that principle that Keith has enunciated, you know, that has been important for me. It's been important. No, I really have developed have severe doubts about whatever it is that man comes up with. Man has an agenda, you know. You've got bread buttered on one side, and you don't want that buttered side to go landing on the floor and picking up whatever. You know, that's just, God doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't. He doesn't care which way the bread lands on the floor. We do. But anyway, there's also a comment about David being a man after God's own heart. And despite all the things that David did, and they were something, that David. You know, you read in the Psalms, read Psalms of David, and you read four or five of those, and then you get what it is to be a man after God's own heart. You get it. The way he lays out himself, he just isn't. You know, we like to be cool. We like to be cool, self-sufficient, whatever. That just wasn't what David was about. He was willing to be yet more vile. You know, his wife looks at him and disgusted with the way he's dancing, and he danced all the more vigorously. And I don't know, maybe we saw parts of his body they weren't supposed to see. You know, I don't know who knows. But that, you know, David just didn't give a hoot, and that should be our heart. You know, that should be what we are about too. Be like David. Be, you know, the fellow in the Psalms that is laying out his self in a way that, oh my, the way he exposes himself in that kind of way, exposes his heart, and I guess exposes his body too, I don't know. That's David. And that's what I want to be too. That's what I want to be too.
Now hear me out. In a strange way, I'm really excited to hear that someone else has got the same revelation that we got. And that's because I'm confident in the fact that I'm not that special.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Not that numbers are important, but if you walk around thinking that you've got the only revelation and you've got the right revelation and you're the only one that's got that revelation, I think the revelation you got is you're deceived. Mm-hmm. You just don't know it yet. Because God is certainly not interested in just selecting one. He wants to reach all of us. So I'm thrilled that there are other people that God has enlightened along with where we're at. And maybe their way, I don't know when the book was printed, it might be 15 years old, and they might have had this for years and years and years, and we're really at the back of that train.
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter, because God will fix that. Time and God, you know, we've kind of beat to death. Time is only relevant to us, not to him. We've been talking about David a little bit, and David's a spectacularly important piece of the scripture. I mean, he impressed God so much that he promised him that, you know, Jesus would, you know, the Savior would come from his lineage. Now, I'm not promoting works, but I am saying that his heart was so in tune with God that God made that covenant with him. Yet, the Bible's pretty quick to point out that in spite of that, he still fell short. And I think that's the big thing. That's the takeaway. So, as good as Jesus was, or as good as fill in the blank, I'm sorry, as good as David was, fill in the blank, then you talk about Jesus, and you go, oh, it's a whole new game. Because man is man, and perfection is perfection, and Jesus is the only one to bridge that gap. And frankly, I think that's what the people who want to lay claim to a different belief or doctrine, they just go, there's no way a man can do that. And they minimize what God is in that statement. That statement says, with God's anointing and God's enlightenment and God's grace, you can't be perfect. Now, you won't hear someone say it that way, but that's what they basically say. And you'll catch me, I'll jump up the minute I hear somebody say something that's absolute. I reject absolutism as a doctrine, except in certain ways. Jesus was perfect. That's an absolute. That's not a debatable point. He was. God is God, the only God. That's an absolute. And everything else kind of go like, you know, da-da-da. I go, no, you know, our position, our walk right now, do I believe that Jesus was a man? Yes, I do. Do I absolutely believe that? Boy, I struggle. I leave room for further unfolding revelation. I don't believe it today, but I am not going to close the door to what God may do next month, next year, next decade. And I look at myself when I make that statement because, boy, what I believe today is nowhere close to what I believed 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago. And if I got into a discussion about trying to defend what I believe, I wouldn't want today to try to go back and defend where God had me 10, 20 years ago. I've moved on. God's moved me on. And I thank him for that. So, I'm excited that there are others that have done and have sort of have this revelation. I don't. Was the quote, the comment about 37,000 doctrines? Is that a denomination? Was that a real number that someone's promoting? I had not heard. I assumed it was large. Just hadn't heard it was that large. On the other hand, 37 ends of a story when you got 7 billion people, that's not so bad. I think you could come up with 37 possible different endings to a story if you gave it to 7,000 or 7 billion at one time. You know, I think I truly appreciate where God has me and what's going on in my life and the trials I'm having. Because I'm so much better equipped. And, you know, we come to our church and, you know, as I sometimes kid, we got to be doing it right because there's so few of us. You know, because you find a super church with 15,000 people in it, I don't know. They're going for what seems to maybe, and this isn't disparaging against anybody, but, you know, there's too many examples in the scriptures where God says, nope, there's too many of you. You have to send some of those away. And it has to, he puts numbers in such a spot where the natural mind says there's no way that this small group of people can go out and defeat that army unless it's me. There's no way this can happen unless it's me. And he continually brings us to a point where it's not you, it's me. I look at this group and I go, you know, it's not us, it's him. And I'm thrilled about that. I know that some people, it makes the collection plate tougher, I'll give you that. But at the end of the day, it's the true word of God that we're looking. And I'm not trying to please any man. So, while I don't go out bragging about the church I'm at, I thank God for my church.
30 seconds.
Just to follow up on what was just said, he was perfect. How many people here watch football? Okay. The start of the game, they kick the ball, and the guy catches it, and almost always he gets tackled at the 20-yard line. You ever notice that? It's either out of the end zone at the 20, or he runs and runs and runs, he gets tackled at the 21-yard line. Because that's where they collide. You ever seen one run back all the way? You ever see one run back where nobody even gets a hand on him? I mean, if it was touch football, it would have been a touchdown. It don't happen very often. Okay, here's my point. John said in the book of Revelation, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book. He did not say no God was able to open the book. And he was amazed, as was, I think, all of heaven, right up until the point where Jesus said it is finished. They thought he was going to make a mistake and fail and maybe call down the 18 legions of angels. He didn't do it. I'd have done it when the first nail was pounded in my hand. And my analogy about the football, what is so remarkable about the life of Jesus Christ is that he ran through life without being tackled. It was he didn't ever get tainted, not once. That's remarkable. Would it be remarkable if today we watch the Packers and they have a RoboCop that's programmed to steamroll over 11 players? Would that be amazing? He would do it every single time he touched the ball. He's untackleable. What's remarkable is when you see that touchdown. And that's why Jesus was remarkable. Because he was perfect. And he could have failed. He could have gotten tackled, so to speak. He didn't. And that's what makes him remarkable.
I see something else remarkable this morning too. My sister Beverly is here. She's supposed to be on a bus yesterday.
Later today.
Huh?
Later today.
Oh, later today.
Yeah.
Ah. So I was surprised to turn around. There she is. There's a scripture, I think it's in the book of Luke, that says that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. And I'm going to add a word. It must first be preached, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom must... It fits, okay. I'm not adding anything. The gospel of the kingdom must first be preached, and then the end shall come. And so, now, Jesus said in John 17, and he said... this is eternal life. You want eternal life? Here's what it is. It's to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. He made a distinction, and that's what this fellow does in this book. It's a phenomenal book, although I won't get copies of it and listen to it on my CD player. But for a reference and for looking at some things, it's an excellent, what I have seen is excellent. And so, anyway, if eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, that makes a separation. The word "and" makes a separation. And the way that some people have quoted that is to say, and Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God. That our denomination says it in that way. It doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, we have a lot of other scripture support, or verses that support what he said there, what I'm saying. That, like in 1 Timothy 2, where it says it is God's will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, that's a profound verse. But that's what it says. And that's what I begin to see. See, Joanna, we were talking about it, and she said, well, did that just, you know, where did you get the revelation? How did you come to that conclusion? I said, you know what? I was Trinitarian a number of years ago. And then I switched over to the kind of the thought pattern. I wasn't sure who Jesus was. But I listened to the scriptures over and over and over, 14 years. You know, all night, every night, the scriptures. And you think, well, what are you going to gain from that? What is the advantage to that? I didn't know, except I was told to do it. And if you're told to do something, you know, to know to do something and not do it, you know what that's called? That's called sin. And I was explicitly told to do that. I can't even explain it to you. But I told Joanne, I said, we have to start listening to the scriptures day and night. And as I listened to the scriptures over and over and over and over, guess what began to happen? I began to see the separation between the God who is a spirit and the Son of God who is a man. Hundreds and hundreds, I want to say thousands of verses that show us this truth, okay? So now how important is it that we understand that Jesus is a man? You know that eternal life hangs on it? That's salvation. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. If you know him through a false doctrine, do you know him? You have to know him in the truth or you don't know him. Do you follow what I'm saying? You can't have a false doctrine and know anything from it because it's not giving you the truth. A false doctrine is not truth. And so we have to know him according to the truth. Well, you know, I didn't really know that much about God either. But as I kept listening to the scriptures, and I'm not saying I do now, even though the title of the message that I'm going to bring this evening is called The Mind of God. And it says in the last verse, or the next to the last verse in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says, who has known the mind of God that he might instruct him? And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And when I thought, when I read that, but we have the mind of Christ, I thought of Jeff Lynch years ago. He said that, I don't know how many times, but I'd say, well, why don't we? And he said, who is we? You got a mouse in your pocket? You know, who is we? Because he didn't want to be included in the we part of it. But anyway, we have the mind of Christ. And I'm thinking, you know what's happening to us? We are developing the mind of Christ, which was after the heart and the mind of God. That was his sole purpose in life, was to do the Father's will. To know the Father's what he wanted. That was his purpose. He wasn't a God who knew a God. He was a man who was given the understanding of the Father. And that's a vital issue. Now, the point that I'm making here is, if eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, if that's what it is, and if we have this thing kittywampus, if we're not really hearing the word until we get this picture formed straight in our minds, are we in a position to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the last hour? We're not in that place. That message has got to be preached. And you know what they said? I read that little introduction thing out of this book, and they said that this doctrine, or this thing, the teaching that Jesus is a man, which I have discovered a lot of people understand or believe, especially people that don't go to church believe it, because the churches have done a pretty good job of convincing people of the Trinity or something or other. But this is going to become an issue. But anyway, they said that the teaching of that doctrine has caused professing Christians to kill more people than any other doctrine. And my question is, if a person is a professing Christian, what would cause them to kill anybody? The Bible tells us to love our enemies. So why would we want to kill somebody because they believed anything different than what we believe? Do you follow me? And like that scripture I quoted, and your brethren that hated you and cast you out and said, and cast you out for God's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he said, I will return to your glory and to their shame. That's in Isaiah 58. And so, anyway,
you know that scripture in Timothy, I thought you could have a little argument against what that says if you were getting that said to you while Jesus was still on earth. Well, sure, he's a man that's a mediator between, he's right here. But the incredible part is, this is in 1 Timothy, which is many years after he's already risen. And God's given the revelation to Paul when he says it. See, that's what distinguishes things. A lot of times people don't think about, we're talking about, in that verse, a man right now. Where is he? Well, he's in the heavens. That's why it's important. You know, just because, see, what the church wants to say is because he arose and went to heaven, that made him God. Well, then we'll all be God someday if we get there, you know? I mean, there's all these things that just don't make sense when they come up with them. But nobody ever, well, or they don't let anyone ever have the chance to give the other viewpoint because they kill them or whatever, you know, or they run up to the pulpit and stop the example we got, John, from wanting to bring a Bible study, you know? Things like that. So it's you know, and it says, that's why that's why God says, I will teach you by my Spirit. Not by, you know, if, I mean, it looks like, and I don't know how else to say it, I can only say it for this day and age because I'm standing here and I'm alive and it's this age, that he's bringing this truth that says, I will teach you. I'm not going to get caught up in an argument with somebody about, well, yeah, but what about, how come back here and back, I don't care back there. I'm not living back there, I'm living now. And he's presenting this truth now for a reason. I don't see the whole reason yet, but there's a reason. But I know one of the reasons is because I don't think the true gospel has ever went out yet and reached all the earth. Like Keith was saying. That was one of the little things that got me so excited about 6-7 years ago. About listening to this Word of God. Because I thought I must be missing. You know, I'm not. For some reason, I must have missed being a messenger of the gospel because, and then all of a sudden, when Keith kept bringing this and I started listening to the word, I got that little bit of tidbit of truth that went, well, this looks like the true gospel and I've never heard it till now. How many others haven't? And then I got excited. God, you could still use me, you know, if you want to. I mean, or any of us. See, he can still use you because really, I mean, there might be one of the greatest outreaches ever coming. There's billions of people out there. That's probably billions more than there was back then, right? I think, obviously, there is. So what kind, and he says, greater things than these will you do. And I have a little setting that that I to show hope maybe and get you fired up a little. But you know, and I'm sorry, but I forgot my regular glasses, and these are my Buddy Holly reading glasses. In Galatians, it says, it's talking about when in 4, it says about being an heir. And back then, see, in that time, a son was under his father. And, well, I'll read this first because it kind of puts it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, okay, as long he's the heir of this, say this man, he has many herds or he has this really successful business in Jerusalem or whatever, you know. And in those days, the son is always going to be entitled to carry on. That was kind of their tradition or whatever. It says, now that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, you know, because he's going to get treated the same at that point. Though he is master of all. See, even as the child, the father knows and everybody else knows that he is a master because he's going to follow in his father's footsteps. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So when the father feels his son has come of age to be responsible, he will give him equal reign of all that he has. Authority to do and make decisions just as he does. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, kind of says something, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, what all of a sudden come out of there was, I need to be a child always in receiving truth. But this is talking about, I don't think it's talking about present. It's not talking about when if you become one that he redeems and you end up in heaven. It's saying you can become an heir with authority on this earth. To redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you're sons, you are sons. God has sent forth, this is relating to why I said, he says, I will give you my spirit to teach you. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So do you think then you can start hearing from your father? I say, yes. I know I've been hearing from my father. But I had to first realize that I was a child and knew nothing and then became open to hearing. And then the father, and I don't know where I am yet as an heir, but I know I'm not just a child anymore. Because he's begin to, you know, give things that say, I'm giving you some responsibilities for truth. And then pretty soon I may ask you to act on those responsibilities of receiving truth. So like Jesus, like I mentioned earlier, you know what? If God has chosen you as one of the elect to receive him, to receive his spirit, to receive him as your father and Jesus Christ as your savior, you'll have peace. There's a peace that comes. But if you can't receive this truth, then you're going to get upset. And you're going to want to reject it. And you're going to really reject those who are saying it. You know, and so you have all these wars because that's what was going on. It says, you know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. You do wrestle with principalities and powers, but there is an effect cause in this world, which means armies went out to kill other people because they didn't agree with what the Spirit was saying, you know? And that's, you know, in a sense, that's a tough one when, you know, when you say if you're a Christian, why would you want to go kill anybody? Well, then you got to look at why do we have a military? Of course, that's not, as a Christian nation, if we were, why did we have a military? You know, so there's a lot, but really, you know what I've come to, and it's been hard because I was in the Marines and was in Vietnam and believed in what I did, and but you know, I started thinking, you know, but really, really, if I was totally sold out to Christ, would I really do that? And kind of my answer lately has been, I don't think so. See, because I got to love my enemies, even if they want to kill me. You know, Paul, he said, I was unto death many times. Well, did he kill the ones that were trying to kill him? No. He relied on God. He said, either I'm going to go home or God's going to help me. God helped him most of the time until it was time for him to go home. And see, as true Christians in a world, not a country, that's probably who we should be. You know, it's like today my allegiance to my country is nowhere near what my allegiance to my God is. That is foremost. And if my country starts changing and wants to change that God, I ain't going to do it anymore. You know? I'm just not going to do it. So, it kind of depends on, you know, some of it is, if you go back, yes, there was a different climate in this country, and most of this country, it says, was based on Judaic Christian values. So, in that regard, and then, of course, being in this world, I don't know. It's obvious that God probably allows certain conditions, you know. I mean, obviously, he had armies that went out and did what they did during David's time. Now, it's a different dispensation now, but, you know, it's hard to figure all that out. Only God knows. But if in your heart you don't want to ever kill anybody again, then you shouldn't kill anybody again. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that should be your stance if that's where you've come to. And I don't know how I feel about the person that's not basing it on the Word of God. You know, like the activists that ran to Canada and whatnot. You know, but hey, if that's your conviction and you see, if that's your conviction and you're willing to take the circumstances of that, then I have no argument. You know. But if you're doing it just, you know, I really don't, you know, or whatever, that's different. You know, that's like a lot of the activists today, I don't think they'd actually give up their life for what they stand for. You know? Now, if they were, well, then they've got a pretty strong conviction, you know? But I don't know if it lines up with the Word of God. But do you know where I'm, you know, what I'm saying about errors? It's, that's to be, some of that's to be had right here. You know? That's why the relationship can develop between you and your father. You know, and I really feel like that's something we've come into. That he's the one we're reconciled unto. But it's through Jesus Christ. You know, and that through, that gets abused all the time too in the doctrines of the Trinity and stuff. Well, I was just reading about Paul who says, I didn't receive any of this through man or from man, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that didn't make him a god. You know? So, you know how they twist, words get twisted. Because it says, you know, God created the worlds through Jesus Christ, or it implies that. Well, yeah. See, my thought at this point is, in that, and I don't say I have all the truth, but God knew what he was going to bring. So it was. Because he knew his son was the ultimate answer to everything. The ultimate. So, yeah, I created all this knowing that I was going to have all this later. You know? through my Son, who was going to redeem all who wanted to be redeemed in this world from this age on, till I decide to end it. And it's always up to God the Father, who does, starts, ends anything. It says in the end, even the Son will not know the day. I think Jesus said it himself. Now, when Jesus says something himself, how can man argue with that? But we do. You know? We do. So, that's why we need his grace and mercy.
I was just sitting back there, and I heard Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and I thought, I don't know if I ever really looked into the word Christ. What does it mean? So I looked it up. The official title of Jesus, meaning the Anointed One. And I thought, well, of course, you know. It's a Greek word, and it means the same as Hebrew word, Messiah. And then they have several scriptures, and the scriptures came more alive now that I realize what Christ means. Because to me, it was just a word before. Excuse me. In Matthew, it says, was born Jesus, who is called Christ, the Anointed One. And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Anointed One. And there's just several chapters where they mean more to me now than I know what Christ means. You know, and it was kind of opened up things to me, and I just thought I'd share that.
Somebody else coming up? I don't move very fast, so you can beat me. I believe that this revelation that Jesus is a man is possibly the most profound revelation that I have ever gotten. And because it is the devil's objective to change his identity, to change him from what God created and what God made into something God did not make. And here's what I think. There's no way I can prove what I'm about to say. But the devil was possibly one of the strongest angels that God ever created or ever brought forth. And he was a musician. He was had a lot of, you know, we see in the Bible a lot of the titles of the devil. And the day came when he lifted himself up. I'm not sure how it says it, but pride entered in. If pride can come into an angel, it did. And somehow, and he elevated himself as though he were God. And as a result of it, he was cast out of heaven eventually because of that elevated position. So in his mind, if he has one, however he operates, anything that would be a god or be placed or be named as a god would be something that would oppose God's plan. Do you follow me? So what do you do with a son who is a man who defeated him? Jesus defeated the devil as a man. What would you do? Make him into a god, which would go against God's plan and purpose and will. And then one of the statements this man makes in this, or whoever wrote this in this book, they say that God did not need any more gods. He's totally qualified all by himself. And so the devil came along, and he threw way back 300 years after Christ, and through Constantine the emperor, and through the Nicene Creed in the beginning of the Catholic Church, the devil came along, and you know, through these people, and made Jesus into a god. And this is a thing you can find this out yourself. I found out a lot of this information in a dictionary I had, and it had a lot of explanations of different things. And in the dictionary, they said that the Trinity was never introduced until 300 years after the Bible.
And I thought, after Christ.
Well, after Christ. After Christ, it was never introduced, and then they were telling the earth how this came about. Well, anyway, what happens is, well, we get an image in our heads, and this is what Corky said something a little bit about that I think this morning. The fact that we believe something based upon a thought pattern that has been planted there, and we become that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. So you think along a certain line, and that is what you become. So you see, if in your mind, see, in my mind, I saw God sitting on a throne with a white hair and a long white beard, and this is God. And then when I saw the scripture in John 4 where Jesus says, God is a spirit, or like it says in the New King James, God is spirit. And when I saw that, faith came, understanding came, and I realized, of course he is. But the image has been changed so much in my head that all I could see is God, you know, two gods. The one with a long white beard and the other one that's with a lesser, maybe not quite so white a beard, I don't know. And anyway, the Father and the Son sitting on the thrones. And anyway, there is not such a picture. God is a spirit. Covers heaven and earth, everywhere present. And when I finally got that, and it started to become a part of my system, and I tell you, it changed everything. Because now we got a God who is a spirit, who brought forth a son who is a man, just like you and me. And by him being and remaining a man, gives me eternal life. Gives me the mediator, it gives me the high priest, it gives me the things, you know what I'm saying? He has to be in that position. If we make him into a god, we lose our salvation potential. I appreciate what Barb just said, because you know what, Barb, this is I just said it, I'm going to say it again. This is probably one of the most profound revelations that I ever have received. It's a profound revelation. And the thing about it that is so important is it changes the course of what we teach and what we believe. Plus the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of scriptures that support it. So anybody else? Let's come up.